for the persecuted church. That's not one that the secular media really talks much about. That's a kind of a Christian day of prayer. Last week, if you were here last week, we saw the need for missions and for us as believers to pass on the blessings of salvation to the nations, and it goes to the nations. And if you listen to our missionaries who were here last week, you heard of the dangerous realities of being on the mission field. Bob Murray, Bob and Gail are missionaries and now they're here, but they were in Nigeria for many years, and they talked of hearing one morning, a Sunday morning, a bomb explode at a church, and they could hear it there. They talked about the need for very tight security in churches in Nigeria. So we need to understand the reality. And there are realities of missions. There are realities of being a believer in Jesus Christ other places in the world. See, Christ is hated in many places, and therefore Christians face danger. They face affliction and imprisonment and even death. There are thousands of stories throughout history, and you know many of them, I'm sure. And there are many stories in the current age. We saw several of them in the video this morning. Persecution of believers in Jesus Christ is a brute fact in our world. It's probably not going to change much before Jesus comes. So our purpose on this special day of prayer is to emphasize this. Here's your primary claim this morning, that Christians are to remember, pray for, and seek to help those who suffer trials due to their faith in Christ. And it's a call for us. We are commanded to remember. So I will ring the bell this morning for the persecuted church on this day of prayer. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Not there already, Hebrews chapter 13. One verse here for the time being. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray this morning that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, that we can see. I pray, Lord, that through this message that we would get a greater awareness, a renewed awareness of the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ beyond our borders. We thank you for what we have here. Lord, we don't want to be callous toward the plight of brothers and sisters, and we pray that you would work in our hearts in the right way, guide us and direct us in the things that you want us to do and be in light of these realities, this brute fact. Guide me, Lord, and I might be a proclaimer of what is true and what is right and what is good, a proclaimer of your word. Commit ourselves to you in this way, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out with number one in your outline. You have an outline in your bulletin if you want to look at that. Number one says the biblical command, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember those who are in prison. That's a command. It's an imperative. Do this. Now let's go back to the first century. Prison life was awful in the first century, and prison life is awful in many parts of the world right now, but unlike today in the West, where in many ways prisoners have more rights than we do, okay, that's a Western thing. Back then, prisoners had no rights, none whatsoever. Survival of prisoners depended upon the care and compassion of those who they knew on the outside to bring them food and bring them what they needed. Whether a prisoner lived or died was of very little concern to their captors. So he says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. See, this is the compassion of Christianity. Christianity is part and parcel about compassion, about living out the gospel, and that means caring about other people. As though in prison with them. It's a call to compassion. Compassion means to suffer with, to suffer with those who suffer. It's an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to suffer with those who suffer, to take on the sufferings of other people in the name of Jesus Christ, to bring them comfort, to bring them love. So we are to remember those who are in prison as though we were there with them. I want you to turn in your Bibles back just maybe a page to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 34. See, the recipients of this letter knew what this meant, to remember those in prison as though they're with them. This is what he says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." There was a time in the life of these people in this church, he says, where you were mistreated, where you were afflicted because of faith in Christ, because you came to faith in Christ. And some of you were put in prison. And remember, when some were put in prison, you went to help them. You had compassion on them. And it says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property. The sense is this, that when you go and visit and care for a person who is in prison, who's a believer in Christ, and that's why they're there, what do? You identify yourself with Christ. You identify yourself with that person in prison. You become a target of those who hate Christ. The sense is you're on your way to the prison to bring a meal to a friend who's a believer in prison. And as you turn and look back toward your home, you see the flames. You see those who are plundering your property and setting your house on fire because you are a believer and you care about believers who are in prison. This is what they went through, this type of thing. It was costly. Compassion, many times, is a costly thing. To remember those in prison and to help them, to pray for, it's a costly thing at times. They did this. Why? What does it say there? Verse 34. "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." This is an eternal reality here. How could they do? How could they joyfully accept the plundering of their property? Think about that. What if somebody came and plundered your home? Would you be joyful about it? Took everything away that you own? Took your home away, plundered it, it's theirs now? They joyfully accepted it. Why? Because they had a better possession, an abiding possession, an eternal possession. And all that they lost was nothing compared to what they gain in Christ. It's a cost. Compassion has a cost, but the cost is far outweighed by the reward of Christ Himself. We see in here the unified body of Christianity. Why would they sacrifice in this way? Why do this? Why accept the plundering of your property in this way, in these afflictions? Well, the church is a real body. That's why. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. "If one member of the body," and that's the church, "suffers, all suffer together." That's why. Because they're a body. If one member suffers, they all suffer. The verse says, back to Hebrews 13, 3, it says, "Since you are also in the body." Remember those because you are in the body. They are part of your body, the same body, the body of Christ. If your leg is broken, you don't just ignore it because it's part of your body, right? If your stomach has cancer, you don't just say, well, at least it's not my head, so I don't really care. It's my stomach. Who cares? No, you care. If it's part of your body, if it's happening to your body, it matters to you because you suffer along with all the parts of your body. It's the same thing. We must not ignore what is happening in the other parts of our body. See, the family of God is a real family. When one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just come to faith and have the security of salvation. He enters into, or she enters into, a body that is a worldwide family, the body of Christ worldwide. We are then connected to one another as the body with Christ as the head, a new family. And we're in this family. And the love of God, the love of God the Father, is expressed throughout the family of God. So we display loving, practical concern for other family members as God does for us. And God displays and demonstrates his love for us in the love of those who are also his children, who are part of the body. So many are mistreated and in prison for Christ, and they are part of us. Talking about Nigeria. Three Nigerian brothers, go ahead and put the slide up. Three Nigerian brothers named Adamu, Mahmud, and Shuabu. This is the story. Hostile Islamic preachers in long white robes invaded the grounds of a local church in Madachi, a predominantly Christian village in northern Nigeria, shouting curses and slogans against Christianity. The preachers specifically targeted a group of women who were gathered at the compound and began aggressively pressuring the women to deny their faith. As Adamu arrived on the scene, one of the Islamic preachers dealt him a violent blow to the head, knocking him to the ground unconscious. Early the next morning, Muslim youth from a neighboring villages surrounded Madachi and began harassing local Christians. Church leaders quickly gathered believers together to pray at the church, but the group continued to grow in numbers and aggression. Alarmed, the leaders finally alerted the police, who quickly arrived to disperse the mob. To the surprise of the traumatized congregation, the police arrested Adamu, Mahmud, and Shuabu instead of the youth who started the incident. The three brothers were shocked to find themselves being charged with disturbing the peace. Locked in a jail cell, the brothers struggled to comprehend that they had been arrested and charged for a crime committed against them. After a week of pleading for a lawyer to defend them, they finally were allowed access to a lawyer. In spite of the lawyer's help, the brothers were called before a judge and immediately sent back to jail. More than a month after their original arrest, the brothers were finally granted bail by the district court. Upon their release, the three brothers expressed their perspective on the purpose and impact of their jail time. Shuaibu shares, and I quote, "I strongly believe God turned our unfavorable situation into an opportunity to be witnesses for Christ. We sang spiritual songs and prayed like never before. Prison wardens disapproved of our behavior, insisted that we stop, but we could not agree to that. Many inmates heard about Jesus Christ for the first time. Many asked us to share the reason for our boldness and asked us to pray for them." This is an International Day of Prayer, and I want to pause here to have a prayer. I believe Randy is going to come and pray, and I've asked the elders to be part of the service this morning. So what we're going to do is we're just going to, at certain points, we're going to pause and we're going to actually pray. So as Randy prays, I ask that you pray along with him quietly. Randy?
Heavenly Father, we're humbled by what's happening in the world, what's happened all along through history ever since you came. You said that you were persecuted, and because you were, your followers would be too. I do thank you, Lord, that you've given your Holy Spirit, that there can be strength, there can be power. I thank you, Lord, that these three brothers were delivered, that they were set free. I thank you, Lord, that they were a witness over there. I thank you that you gave them your grace to worship you, to spread your word as they were in prison, that other people who were in there for different reasons, who deserved to be in there, heard the gospel because of that. And Lord, there's many people all around the world that are in prison just because what they believe, that they put their trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would, that they get good treatment, that you would release them, Lord, that you just somehow, these people wouldn't have to stay in prison because of their faith, but that they would be released. But while they're in there, Lord, we do pray that you would just give them a power to be your witness, renew their faith. And I pray for their families, Lord, as they are under this hardship and they're being persecuted too because their dads or moms are in prison. So we do pray, Lord, that you would grant strength to all these who are suffering for your name's sake. Lord, help us not to be so comfortable that we ignore this in the future, Lord. Help us to be faithful and pray for those who are in prison, not just today, but on the days coming up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number two in your outline, why would we remember and pray for the suffering church? First of all, it's a comfort to persecuted believers to know that others are praying for them. The Apostle Paul often asks and clearly desired for others to pray for him in his ministry, in his struggles, in his trials, difficulties, and this was a comfort to him. The end of Colossians, which is a book that he wrote from prison, the last thing he says is, remember my chains. Remember my imprisonment. See, prayer makes a difference. A former seminary professor, Robert Yarbrough, when I was in seminary, he used to go to Khartoum, which is the capital of the Sudan. He would minister there. He would teach there. And at that time, and I think it's still true, that there's a lot of persecution of Christians in the Sudan, and southern Sudan especially. But the one time when he came back, I was in his class, and he talked about his experiences there. And he said, you know what the believers there say? They say, we're so glad to know that the American church is praying for us. We're so glad to know that the American church, this wonderful, amazing church, is praying for us, and they know we're here, and they know we're persecuted. We have such comfort in knowing that you guys are praying for us. When he said that, my heart just sank. Is it true? Are we? They think we are. And it's a great comfort to think that other believers know of them and are praying for them, but I ask, are we? You know, I just sank and said, I'm glad they're comforted by that, but I don't pray this way. I'm not sure we're doing that. So why? It's a comfort to them. Our prayers are powerful, and God ministers to them through our own prayers. So it's a comfort to them. It's also a constant reminder of what's really important in life. Remembering the reality of persecuted Christians is a correction to our materialistic, self-focused, self-centered, self-obsessed lives to know what's going on. This will help us be content with what we have and not complain about our first world problems, not complain about crashing computers and 10-year-old cars and inadequate retirement accounts and the kind of things we're prone to complain about. Having a different perspective helps us. This reality of the suffering church does much to limit my complaining. It's hard for me to complain when my thoughts are, wow, I'm not in prison, but pastors in other countries are in prison because they do this. Because they believe the Bible, and they're in prison. Really, do I really have any problems? In our family, we are privileged really to support a compassion child, a young boy named Francis. He lives in Ghana in West Africa, and that's been really useful to help the kids understand what poor is. Anytime anybody in our family says, we're poor, and I say, no, you are not poor. Francis, Ghana, he's poor. And there's a lot of other people around the world. You cannot say that because you are not poor. Do I really have problems? Well, yeah, we all have problems. We understand that. But in the perspective of the world, really, are we going to complain about these things or might we do something about it? So we're reminded of that. We're also reminded to praise God and thank Him for what we do have. He's poured out His grace upon us. We should celebrate our freedom, our freedom in America to do what we want to do, to worship God in the way that we feel that God wants us to worship Him. We should praise Him for that. We should defend those freedoms because that's not always going to be that way. Okay? If we think that we're going to always be free to do this, I think we're wrong. And we already see that in our culture. We see that in our government. Part of the last election had something to do with religious freedom. And we can praise God and we can defend those freedoms so we can continue to do those. Just a few questions. In light of the suffering church, what is God calling me to sacrifice? What is God calling you to sacrifice in light of that? How can I show that Christ is my ultimate treasure and that heaven is my real home? How can I demonstrate that in my life, in my decisions, in what I do? How can I demonstrate that my treasure is outside this world? My treasure is Christ. My home is in another place, and that home will always be there. How can I demonstrate that? Where is my ultimate allegiance? And what am I willing to sacrifice for that allegiance? Good questions for us all. The story of Debbie and Yoyakim. Debbie's an Israeli mother. Yoyakim is a pastor of a messianic congregation in Arad. The congregation is about 60 members. They have no formal place of worship or to meet. Instead, on Sunday mornings, they either squeeze into a member's home or gather in a local park. This problem is minor compared to the other issues the struggling congregation faces. Routinely harassed by the Ger Chassidim, an ultra-Orthodox Jewish sect, church members are publicly slandered and disgraced because of their faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus. For Debbie, the protests in front of her house are most disturbing. Although she tries to maintain good spirits, and Debbie shared, one of our children is gifted in music, has joined an orchestra. When he went to practice, an Orthodox man walked with him, even going into the building, shouting, "This kid is a dangerous young man. He is a missionary." Debbie realizes that although she homeschools her children, she cannot always protect them from this type of abuse, adding, "The more the children learn to cope with it, the stronger they get." I think Roger is the next one to come and continue to pray.
I'm going to ask us all to pray individually in light of the persecuted church and in partnership with the persecuted church. So I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts, to bow your heads, and to close your eyes. And to clear everything else out of your mind, all of those things that are personal to you, and think about those who are being persecuted among us within the church around the world. And let's pray in partnership with them. And first, I'm going to ask you to pray silently for the comfort of those who are persecuted around the world. Lord, comfort them. And secondly, I'm going to ask you to pray to guard our attitudes, to guard the way we look at what we have and don't have in light of the persecuted church and in partnership with the persecuted church. Pray to guard your attitude. Lord, guard our attitudes. And third, I'm going to ask you to pray for how you, what you might do without, what you might sacrifice on behalf of your work for Christ, of your witness for Christ, in partnership with the persecuted church, for us to consider and to think and to pray and ask God to help us to know how we can join with them and what we're willing to do without, what we're willing to be persecuted for. Pray that. Lord, help us to be partners with the church around the world in ways that we're willing to set aside that which matters to us. Help it not matter to us more than your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. Number three in your outline says, how then to pray for and help the suffering church, the persecuted church. And the first thing we see really in the word is we can pray for the advance of the gospel. The gospel often goes forth powerfully when Christians are willing to suffer for their faith. Now, I'll make a disclaimer there. I said often. Didn't say always. It always worked that way. There have been many times throughout history where the church in a certain area has been stamped out and it's not there anymore. And that's happening right now. That's happening in a place like Iraq. We, as a country, spent 5,000 lives there. And they are stamping out Christianity there. There's a very few Christians left. In many places like that, it does get stamped out, but by the grace of God, the gospel goes forward as well. And we see that in Philippians 1. Verses 12 through 14, put it up on your screen for you. This is Paul. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. The gospel has advanced because of it. Not only in the fact that I've been talking to the palace guard here. You know, they're here they are. And we know Paul. He shared with everybody. But those on the outside are becoming more confident and more bold to speak the word of God. It has worked to advance the gospel. A 2007 article in the Baptist Messenger talked about indicated that 10,000 Chinese become Christians every day. 10,000 a day. And by 2050, China will have the largest concentration of Christians in the world, in the country of China. And this all despite the persecution of the government. This all despite a government that is against this kind, is against Christ. Yet the church is growing there. Historically, I think it's true, the saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That often happens that way. I have a quote from Sabina Wurmbrand. Her husband Richard spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania, and he's the founder of A Voice of the Martyrs. This is what she says. She draws an analogy, and I'll go ahead and put it up on the screen. She draws an analogy with leprosy. She says, leprosy is a disease without pain. No remedy is found because the nerves don't work. Lepers lose fingers and toes in accidents because they cannot feel any pain. When the church does not feel the pain with those who are part of them, the church's nerves become dead. The church loses parts of its body, loses power to touch souls. On the other side, the suffering church gives the whole church strength to fight for Christ. Suffering makes the soul cry out and look for help, to draw strength from the source of help, Jesus Christ. So can we feel the pain? Pray that the gospel would go forth and be advanced because of it. We can also pray for deliverance from harm. Well, we should pray for that. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. And what did the saints do? What did the church do? They gathered together and they started praying that he would be released. And he was released. And he came and he joined them and they were surprised that he was released. No, that's what they were praying about. And God does that, and it's very good to pray for that. Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. We can pray that. We can pray that God would do justice in the world, and that those who are in prison and those who are mistreated, those who are suffering for Christ unjustly, would have the justice of God come into their lives, so that the man of the earth may strike terror no more. That will happen. And we pray that it will happen. We can pray for that, and we should pray for that. And then we can remember and seek to help. I mentioned Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs, the magazine, the website, the whole ministry. In fact, one of their purposes says this: to emphasize the fellowship of all believers by informing the world of atrocities committed against Christians and by remembering their courage and their faith. There's a ministry that is meant to make us, you and I, aware, but they're also helping. And there's other ministries that do that as well. Go ahead and go to the next slide. You know, the ministries, persecution.com is the website there. Open Doors USA is a ministry like that as well. Okay, they help the persecuted church, suffering Christians all around the world. OpenDoorsUSA.org, OneWithThem.com, that's where that video came from. And these stories that I'm telling came from there. Okay, there's ways, wonderful use of the internet right there to make us aware of the realities around the world and how we can help. And every one of those websites, there's ways that you can get involved and ways that you can help. A ministry like Voice of the Martyrs has people on the ground in those countries. And they can provide for the needs of prisoners who are in jail. They can make the world aware of what's going on. And we can be part of that, and we can support that in those ways. Let's close with a story. One more story of an Indian pastor. There he is, Gajol Paul, age 38, lay bleeding from severe wounds. Earlier that day, he had been warned by a group of Hindu extremists to stop evangelizing. Unfazed by their threats, he continued to boldly distribute Bibles and share the Word of God. While driving home on a borrowed scooter, two men suddenly attacked me, he said. After knocking the pastor off the scooter, the men began to viciously beat him. When several Christians came to his aid, the assailants fled. Near death, he was rushed to the hospital where doctors treated him for severe wounds and internal injuries. Since the attack, Pastor Paul has returned with his family to his hometown. Raised in a Hindu family, Paul and the other was the only follower of Christ among his Hindu relatives. The potential for opposition from them has given him deep concern for the well-being of his children, resulting in them being sent to live in a children's home for their safety and protection. As he slowly recovers, Pastor Paul maintains his commitment to continue in full-time ministry. In spite of the danger, he has never wavered from his calling. Just 2 days after the attack, he declared from his hospital bed, and I quote, "Even if I die, I will die for the Lord. It is my responsibility to preach the gospel, and I will continue doing it," end quote. So let us remember. Let us be aware. Let's think beyond our boundaries, beyond our shores, and let us remember the suffering of brothers and sisters, of parts of the body that you are part of, the body of Christ around the world. Let us pray for them, and let us do what we can do to help them. Doug is going to do our final prayer.
Lord, as we gather here together this morning, we're in a place that's safe and comfortable, and it's difficult for us to think of a place that is not like that. And we have the freedom, Lord, to openly speak your word and to gather together and worship freely. But as we are here together today, there are so many around the world today that are persecuted for their faith, who are beaten and abused, and who suffer so greatly simply because they believe in the truth of who you are. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are afflicted, for those who are struggling and suffering. We pray, Lord, for your great mercy in their lives. We pray for justice to be done in their lives. And Lord, that it would happen in such a way that it would impact their communities as well. And Lord, also we just pray for encouragement for them through the power of your Spirit, that they would be strengthened and reminded of who you are, and that you are so much greater and so much more powerful than the darkness of this world. Lord, we pray for the furtherance of your gospel, that it would go out regardless of whatever devices man may come up with to prevent it and to stop it. Lord, that governments would not be able to prevail against it, and that lives would be changed, and that all would hear the hope, the message that you have salvation for them. And Lord, as we are closing our time here together today, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, that you would show us in some way that we can participate in the furtherance of your gospel and the suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those faces that we don't know today, that one day we will be together with to celebrate and rejoice. And we just ask these things in your name. Amen.